with you. I've enjoyed my time thus far. Look forward to the time we have yet together this week. This evening, I want to talk with you about the call of the Lord. You know, we read in the scriptures of a call, and people that we talk to will speak of being called by the Lord. And it's one of the things that is not too difficult to understand in the scriptures, but sometimes because we live in a fallen world, because we live amongst other human beings and because there is sin in the world, things get twisted around, and sometimes we have help to understand things in a way that God has not intended for His Word to be understood. And that really is most powerful when you realize that many people, ourselves included, at some point in our lives, I'm sure you can look back at a time where perhaps you didn't study the Scriptures as much as you should. Maybe that can be said about us now. Maybe we can all, in fact, I'm certain that each and every one of us can do better in our studies and be all the more diligent as we go through our lives. But because of that, because the Lord's people are lost for lack of knowledge, as the scriptures say, sometimes people will say something and it sounds good. Now, I have an acquaintance of mine that was telling me one time about someone that they know that is religious, and they said about this person, boy, they really know their Bible. They really know their Bible. And I said, how do you know? Because oftentimes, if we don't look for ourselves, someone can tell us something and say it's from the Bible, and it might not be there because we haven't been diligent in our own right. So today, as we talk about the call of the Lord, let's look to a familiar passage of Scripture, speaking of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, at verse 38 beginning. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, if you look back to the preceding verses, here you realize that there are those of the Jewish faith, if you will, that are there, and Peter is telling them that they are the ones that crucified the Lord and Christ, and it says that they were cut to the heart, and they desired to know what they must do in order to be saved. They realized what they had done, they realized who Christ is, and they wanted to know how they could rectify the situation. And that's when we pick up with there at verse 38, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And it's interesting because when you think about what he's telling them, they're saved if they follow these words. And he had just spoken to them from the Word of God. He had just spoken to them what, again, the Helper had now come at this time to help the apostles remember all the things that Christ had taught them and told them. And this was at the point where this happened. And so Peter was speaking not of his own words, but of the inspired Word given to him by the Lord. And those are the same words that we can look at today, and we can understand what the will of the Lord is. And so when you really think about it, we've kind of settled the issue in the first verse, because realizing that all of these people were called to a salvation by the Word that they had just heard, and that's how God had chosen to call them and to save them. And the same thing is true for us today. You know, we can look at the Word, we can read and study and understand what the will of the Lord is, and we can answer that very same call. God has called all mankind to Him through His Word. Very simply, if we look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 3, I'm going to walk you down a little path here of a few verses, and hopefully it'll make sense. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 3, says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And there again, we have that saving being spoken of, and we have the knowledge of the truth being spoken of. In 2 Peter 3, at verse 9, if you'll turn with me there, 2 Peter 3, and at verse 9, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And if we look into and think about that word repentance, repentance is not just a, again, it's not just a mental assent of, okay, yes, I've sinned, and that was wrong. But it's actually doing the hard part of turning in the other direction away from that sin and walking towards Christ and not continuing to stay in that sin. You see, many people who, and we're going to talk a little bit about the perseverance of the saints, if you will, or predestination, as it has come to be called. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, as it gets tangled up with this idea of the Lord calling people. But as we look at, this idea of coming to repentance, after we realize who Christ is and we decide we're going to walk in that path, it has everything to do with continuing to seek after the truth and not to just settle in and say, okay, I'm safe because I've done what the gospel says. I've gotten wet in the body of water. I was buried in that body of water, and I'm going to get up and I'm going to go ahead and live my life the same way. You know, may it not be so. That's what, it's a popular, I'm not accusing anybody here of doing that, but it's a popular way of thinking. And I'm certain if we think back to our own lives and maybe those that we know around us, we can see that that's a popular way to think. It's an easy way out. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, if you'll go with me there for just a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, reinforces this, I think, just a bit more. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, a lot of people stop with the "to those that love God." And they leave off the end of that verse where it says that "to those that are the called according to His purpose." And again, that has everything to do with the Word. That has everything to do with a knowledge of the truth, realizing who Christ is and desiring to do things according to His will and according to His purpose. So as we continue this evening to think about the call of the Lord, realize what we're talking about is the called, not the predestined. And I put a little parentheses there. Not predestined outside of their own free will. We can't leave free will out of this situation, because otherwise, what would it be? You know, the idea of predestination, which in my notes here I've written that it's the doctrine of the devil, because it's something that is so easy to swallow, yet it really has nothing to do with what the Word of God said. So when I looked this up, in a very, very short synopsis of this idea of predestination, or the perseverance of the saints, as some may call it, it's a Calvinist doctrine, and it states that those who have faith in Jesus Christ will maintain their faith and be saved. Also, some people might call that eternal security. This idea, it's based on the idea that God will start what He finishes, or start what He begins. He'll finish what He began. And that those who are in a state of saving grace will never lose it. And there are some Bible verses that people attempt to use on their own, separate from the context of the rest of the Scriptures, and separate from common sense, really, when you stop and think about it. They attempt to twist and wrest the Scriptures in a way to support that idea. And, you know, isn't it a comforting thing, or would it not be a comforting thing to say, there's a guy that used to have infomercials on late at night, and he would always say, "Set it and forget it." And that was his tagline, that you could take this machine and whatever it was supposed to do, you set it up and it's going to just continue to do it. And the idea that we can just say, "I love Jesus," and then forget about him. That is not a comforting thought, but many people will try to take comfort in that thought because it takes the work. It takes the hard part out of it. You know, when when you decide to follow Jesus and when you are obedient to the gospel, you know, the hard part begins when you speak of the words of Revelation 2:10 that you have to live faithfully until death. You know, the easy part is taking those steps to the baptismal. The hard part is to live the word for the rest of your days. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, we see a snippet of that verse that says, "He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it to the end." And that's where some will stop reading. In John 10:28-29, a snippet of that, of those verses say, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." And that's absolutely true. If you are faithful, if you are seeking after the Lord, there's nobody that can force you out of the Lord's hand, but you can certainly walk away. The Lord designed us with free will in mind, and if you think back to the book of Genesis, you think back to the very beginning, you know, there was free will involved there. He gave Adam and Eve the free rein of the Garden of Eden and said, you can eat of any of these trees, just not that one. But they exercised, when you think about it, they exercised their free will. God did not stop them from exercising that free will. And they exercised that free will to disobey him. And that's what put them out of the garden. Bring that idea, that concept forward to today, and we understand we have a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changed and never will. He still desires his people to freely follow him. I think I might have said it at some other point in the lessons that we've had thus far, that what kind of friend would a friend be if you had to pay them or give them something to come around all the time? If you had to force them, chain them up, tie them up, and force them to be with you? You know, God knows in his great wisdom that if we love him, we'll seek to be with him. We'll seek to follow after him in every way possible. And that's what he desires and always has desired from his people. Another nail in the coffin of this idea of predestination, in a cursory search of its beginnings, it seems to have been developed in the mind of a person in the 5th century. And many people have picked up on it from there because, again, it's such an enticing thought that I don't have to do very much. That I can just go ahead and do a couple of short little things, doesn't take much of my life, and then I don't have to worry anymore about it. You know, this predestination idea, it's taught in popular culture, and it just simply, as I mentioned before, it doesn't add up. It doesn't hold up to muster of just even common sense logic. If something is true, it has to be consistent with the entirety of the scriptures. You can't just take one verse from one place and stand on that and forget the rest of it. That's what many will do. There are many a false doctrine that are built on such ideas. You know, as we let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14. Turn with me there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 14 and at verse 33. The beginning of that verse it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, very simply, God is not going to, and has promised not to, give us something that is so convoluted and difficult to understand that we can't. Now, there are many that will tell you that the Bible cannot be understood, that it's too difficult. And I remember in the beginning of my studies and starting to learn about the scriptures, your head swims a little bit because there's a lot to take in. But one step at a time, you read and you study and you realize that it's not written at a level that cannot be understood. And as you read and study and you understand, little connections start to take place. and you read something here, a little bit later you read something over here and you say, oh, well, that makes more sense now. I see that in the context now. And as you continue reading and studying, you make more of those connections. And it becomes easier and easier, and you realize that God wasn't out to confuse people. His gospel is so simple that oftentimes, you know, we're the ones that make it more confusing with our own logic. If we move over to the book of Ephesians for just a moment, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read a little bit there. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 4, and we're going to go ahead and read 4 through 12 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 4, says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." You know, and as we read on one more verse, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, as you read through that, and we see that word predestined, at least I'm reading from the New King James, and we see that idea. But let's stop and ask ourselves who is being spoken to, who is being spoken about. And if you start to dissect this passage from the very beginning in verse 1, we realize that Paul is speaking to the saints who are in Ephesus. So we're talking about the faithful saints of the church in Ephesus. And he's trying to disseminate to them an idea. And as we look a little bit further, it starts to appear from verse 12. If you look at verse 12, it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, who is it that was the first to trust in Christ? Who first trusted in Christ? It would be the apostles, would be a logical conclusion to that they first trusted in Christ. And so some of this, as we read down through this, we realize that we have to be speaking of the apostles, in regard to this, but also as it goes on in verse 13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So, how did these people come to be called saints? There in verse 13, they also trusted. They heard the word. They came to an understanding of the gospel, and they believed. It kind of sounds that they were, sounds like they were exercising their own free will, laying hold of that promise. Just as you go back to Acts chapter 2, where we were before, we realize we have a group of people that are making a choice on their own. They realize whom, going back to the day of Pentecost, those Jews on the day of Pentecost realizing whom they had crucified, they then made the choice that they needed to make things right. And so that is what they set out to do. They made a choice. It wasn't as though, they were being promised that they were going to be held forever and they could just go on and continue to live like they wanted to. They exercised their own free will. So as we start to look at how we can take a passage of the scriptures, and I'm sure I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, to pay attention to the context of the thing, and you realize that it can be found out. You know, what is actually meant. Now if we take out the idea of those that are faithful, such as the apostles and those who heard later on and trusted, if we take that part of the context out and we try to apply that to just everybody in a blanket way to the world today, we realize that we've made a grave mistake, and we've taken things completely out of context, and it doesn't mean trying to make it mean something that it was never intended to. So that is something that we have to be aware of. And when we talk about the call of Christ, again, to just reiterate what our major point is here today, that call comes from the Word. It comes from hearing, just like we read about there in verse 13 of Ephesians 1. And as we saw there in Acts chapter 2. Yeah, the idea of this predestination, we realize that it nullifies free will. It does away with it. It doesn't give you a choice. And we live in a society now, it's kind of comical in a way when you think about it. We live in a society now that doesn't like to be told what to do. We live in a society now where people say, you can't, don't judge me. Don't tell me what to do. Who made you king? You know, such and such. People will say things like that. And yet, the same will also fall so quickly into the idea of a doctrine which takes away their free agency and their free will and their ability to make a decision for themselves about who Christ is and about what they will do. It simply flies in the face of good common sense. As we continue to think just a little bit further, let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 5. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 5, says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, if you would, go with me over to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, and 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. We have this admonition. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." Again, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the brethren. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." And he goes on and talks about this reminding. Now, why would he deem it necessary to remind the brethren about their conduct? Reminding the brethren to be diligent to make their call and election sure, why would that even be something that he would say if he was of the thinking and if God was of the understanding that once someone just named and called out Christ's name, that he was going to hold on to him and never let him stray? You know, the idea of this doctrine of letting God finish what he started and not taking the power away from him by introducing something such as free will, it doesn't make any sense when you compare it to what the scriptures say. There are time and time again, we could look at so many different places in the scriptures this evening where we're reminded to remain faithful, to study, to be diligent, to watch out for one another, to build each other up. We can look time and time again in the scriptures and find that idea. And again, we see a picture being painted of a Lord and Savior that wants us to exercise free will and desire to be with Him. Repentance, again, as you look into that idea of what repentance is, it is an act of our free will. The idea of asking for repentance, the idea in Acts chapter 2 that Peter would tell them to repent, to turn away from those ways, and that's exactly what they did. If you look into the end of the chapter, they continued daily with each other. They continued, they left their lives behind and continued on this path that they had begun. Repentance being this action of our free will, it would be meaningless if it was a situation where God was going to hold you there against your will and make you faithful in some way. You know, this idea of repentance is commanded, and it's something that each and every one of us needs to think about, because it doesn't end when we stand up and confess Him before men after having believed and understanding who Christ is, after deciding that I'm going to walk in this way and turn my back on sin. When you look at what that is, when you look at what repentance is, you know, it is very simply an action of that free will. And it flies in the face again of this idea, this devilish doctrine, if you will, of predestination. I hope these things make sense to you, and I hope this lesson has been helpful to you as you've been very patient with me as I go through the line of my thinking here. And I pray that this is helpful and it builds you up. But as we close our time together this evening, I want to simply ask, have you answered the call? Have you decided, do you understand who Christ is? Do you have faith? We understand that the scriptures tell us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've seen some examples of that tonight. You can turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 8 is another one where you have the Ethiopian eunuch that after having heard, asked if he could be baptized, because he realized that that was what was necessary to contact that blood of Christ. When he came up out of those waters, he was rejoicing. If you have not put on Christ in baptism tonight, we stand ready to assist you or to study further with you that you might come to a better knowledge of the truth. If you are sitting here tonight and you realize that life has become difficult, I ask you to look around you. And some of you are visiting, I understand, but I assure you that around you is a family of people that want nothing more than to be in heaven with their Savior when this life is over. And they would love nothing more as well than for you to be there with them. And so as you look around you, you have a great support group, a family, shoulders to lean on in times of trouble. If you need that support, if you need the prayers of the saints, don't be shy. Make that known so that we might pray with you and for you. Again, whatever your need may be, please come forward.